Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 18th, 2018.
Good morning. I know some folks are still coming in, and that's fine. We want you to go ahead and find a seat as you're able to. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. My name is David. I'm the youth pastor here at Grace Baptist Church. At Grace, we are a redeemed community, and we exist to gather, grow, and go. We do all that by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God. We're going to have some announcements through our Grace on the Go video here very shortly, but I did want to draw your attention to an insert that should be in your bulletin today. This is a two-sided postcard-sized invitation that we are tasked with putting in the hands of people who aren't from Grace. On one side, there's information about our egg hunt that's going to take place on campus here that our children's ministry is kind of in charge of. But that's on March 31st, 2 weeks from yesterday, and that's going to take place at 11 o'clock in the morning, again, on our campus. And then on the other side is some information about our Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday services that next day on April 1st, which is 2 weeks from today. And so this is a handy little card that would be very simple to pass out to some neighbors or some coworkers or some waiters and waitresses at restaurants, just to invite them to our campus that weekend for those festivities. A lot of folks will be visiting churches on that weekend, and we'd love for them to come spend that weekend with us. So you should find one of these in your bulletin. And then if you need additional ones, I believe we have extras either out on the tables in the back, or come see some of us on staff or one of the ushers, and we can probably help you find some extras if you are so interested. Father God, if we are coming to you on our own basis, on our own merit, then we are to be put to shame. We have no right to approach you except through the way that you've provided, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we stand before you guilty. We need him. We need his life. We need his death. We need his resurrection. And in this season, we especially give attention to that. We thank you that he took our place, that his obedience counts for us. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy, that you have not punished us as our sins deserve. So today as we meet to celebrate and commemorate our Lord Jesus and his resurrection. We meet today because he got up from the dead. And so it is with our songs and with our readings and with our words and with the sermon and with our response that we offer our praise to you because of that. And not just our praise, but our very lives, that we might live in service to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. so much. Appreciate that. Immortal, invisible, God, only wise. Some great lyrics in that hymn as well. Thank you to Trish and the other ladies for preparing that for us this morning. I'm going to ask Voices of Praise to come on up and join me. My name is Fred Holcomb. I'm the Gather Pastor here and worship leader here at Grace, and it's awesome to have you join us today for our morning worship service. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we sing together and worship the Lord together. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh,
seated. And I realized about three words ago that I forgot to dismiss the kids. So, Miss Susan, I'm sorry about that. The kids can be dismissed to their children's church at this time. And we'll pause just a second for them. Wow, last Sunday we talked about heaven, the second coming of Christ. And what a glorious reunion it's going to be when we are standing or prostrate before the Lord singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." What a wonderful day that's going to be. I guess about 2 months ago, I was in a music conference early in January this year, and I came across the song that the choir and orchestra are going to share with you right now. And it's just an interesting title, wouldn't you say? If you see it in your bulletin, it's the title, "Disturb Us, Lord." And when I saw it, I almost laid it aside. I did. But as they started singing it, I took it and I opened it back up. And what convicting words there were in this song. In a few minutes, Pastor Ben is going to come and be speaking again, but just talking about loving one another well. And I hope this song is an encouragement to you this morning to do what we're commanded to do, to be obedient to God in our day-to-day walk with Him, in the Word, on our knees, but also sharing the gospel, reflecting Him in our lives. And if we're not doing that, God, disturb us. Disturb us. Waken our hearts to the folks around us that we might love them and be obedient to You. Disturb us, Lord.
Thank you.
I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. We now have the opportunity to continue in worship with our offering. This morning, during the offering and while it's being taken, we have the privilege of a presentation by one of our seniors at Grace Academy, Audrey Pennington. Each year, each senior at the Academy has a course requirement for a senior project, and it's a very extensive project that pretty much takes them the entire year. There's a written part of it, there's a presentation, as well as the project itself, and they could be over many different topics. It's really up to the students choosing. Audrey, who has been part of our youth group here for many years, been on a number of missions trips, is going to share a little bit about her project this morning and opportunities we have to take part in that as well. So let's pray for the offering, and then we'll have Audrey with her presentation. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have to continue in worship by giving back to you what you have provided to us. We thank you for your provision in our lives individually and for our church as well. And I pray that this morning that you will use each of these gifts in a way that will bring honor and glory to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. On September 20th, 2017, Hurricane Maria devastated the island of Puerto Rico. 2 weeks prior, they had already been hit by Hurricane Irma. Across the island, there was no running water and no power. In October, an article was released by CNN stating that people were so desperate to get water, some were found going past signs that read danger and breaking through fences to a hazardous waste site to pull water from an old well that was there. In December, it was announced that Puerto Rico had broken previous U.S. records for being the longest and most devastating blackout. It has been 6 months since the hurricanes, and there are still people in Puerto Rico who are dying because they do not have access to clean running water or power. From our government, Puerto Rico has received loans, while states like Texas and Florida have received grants. Puerto Rico is a territory of the United States, and that makes its people citizens of the United States. American citizens should not be asked to live this way. And I understand it's so easy to forget about these issues when they're not up close and personal and in our face. But haven't we been called to so much more? Haven't we been called to not get so caught up in our busy schedules? Haven't we been called to bear burdens with our brothers and sisters? The church should have done something long ago, but we can still do something about it. I'll be graduating from Grace this year in May, and for my senior project, I have chosen to raise money for Puerto Rico. Many of you recognize the name New Life Baptist Church. It's a church in Mayagüez, Puerto Rico, and a lot of you will remember when the Keelans, missionaries from our church, founded it in Mayagüez, Puerto Rico, and some of you even took trips there to help them build the church. We've partnered with the church for about 20 years now, and I have already raised about $200 from selling bracelets at school, and I still have some. If any of you are interested, you can see me after. My goal is to raise $1,000, but I feel so blessed to have been called to something that's so bigger than myself. I'm just excited to see whatever God is willing to do with it. The church in Mayagüez has been so blessed. Every time I've talked to the pastor there, I've communicated with him through emails, he keeps saying, God has blessed us in so many ways, and one of the ways they've been blessed is they've had power through a lot of this time when many people haven't. Because of that, they've been able to open up their church as a charging station, and people can come in and charge their phones and laptops and do other things. They've also been providing ice to people in their community. They've purchased a lot of food vouchers and clothing and been giving that to people in their community also. And really just any situation that is brought to their attention, they just try to do whatever they can to serve those people and to help them. This is my invitation to you to take part in this and to bear this burden with our brothers and sisters. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Audrey. I'm going to pray with Audrey and just thank you for your time doing this and what the Lord's laid on your heart. So let's pray for Audrey in this project. Lord, thank you for Audrey and her heart and for just this burden that you've laid on her heart for the ministry to those people that are in need there in Puerto Rico. We thank you for the church ministry there in Mayaguez that's been there for many years and the faithfulness of the Keelans. But please help this church as they are able to get some of these funds to be able to distribute them and be able to reflect you in what they do and in their passion and love for that community now. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thanks, Audrey. Just if you have, you want to talk to Audrey about that further, she'll be there after the service, I'm sure. Or you can see one of the staff. We'll be glad to take that money and make sure it gets in the right place. So,
good morning, Grace. We hope you have experienced God's love from one another already this morning, and we want to continue growing in that. If we think back to last Sunday, I think as Fred has already mentioned, it was just this incredible time of worshiping God and just kind of looking forward to that great hope of the rapture of all of us, those dead, those alive in Christ, that we get to come together and be together eternally with Jesus. And so whether you happen at that time or now to be in the middle of some kind of incredible time of life, or everything just seems to be going great, or you're in the middle of one of the worst times you've ever experienced, that eternity that we have together, that hope that we look forward to with Jesus, it's better. It's better, of course, than the worst times, but it's better than the best times we're ever going to have. There is no more sickness, there is no more loss, there's no more death, there's no more disease, there's no more conflict, and oh my goodness, there's no more sin, right? Just think about it, to be rid of that struggle with sin forever. That's going to be beautiful. Now, what we preached last week, what we heard from God's Word, is honestly not the hardest message in the world to preach, right? If you want to come to Scripture and then have a great message, that is the passage to go to, because it's just beautiful and encouraging, and we all really need that from time to time. That's why Paul even said to preach that message, to teach that to one another. Later this year, we're actually going to see something very similar from the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and we're going to find a very similar hope for the same kind of reasons. And again, Paul's telling us this is what it's about. Take this message and encourage one another with it. And I hope we've been doing that this past week, and that we keep doing that. And not just encouraging one another, but taking that message to others who don't have that encouragement, who don't have that hope, so we can draw them in to experience that with us. It's the truth that we encourage people of or with. It is the truth of the rapture. It's the truth of eternity for those who are alive and for those who have gone on to be with the Lord already. But as we looked at that passage, encouragement, it wasn't the only response that we're supposed to have to the truth of the rapture that Paul wrote about. He also wrote and told the Thessalonian church, and therein, as the Holy Spirit guided him, he spoke to our church today, saying not just go encourage each other, but he said live sober, be children of light. And so the message of the rapture, the message of eternity together with Christ, without sin, without death, without disease, that is for our encouragement, but it's also a call to action. And so it's flowing out of that because we've got this incredible hope. That hope is not just to make us feel nice. That's a part of it. We want to have that hope, but it's to drive us to something different. We aren't driven to these things because, oh my goodness, we have to appease this God who's after us. But because of what he's done, because of the hope he's given us, it's supposed to change us. It takes us into action to live differently. And so what we're looking at today, this is how we live in response to what we experienced last week from God's Word. And you shouldn't, or maybe you almost can't have one without the other. There shouldn't be this real hope on the one hand, and then on the other side, nothing else, right? That this hope isn't supposed to be just filling us up and making us good, but it's supposed to spill out, and it's supposed to transform us. So what we're seeing this week, it's more detail on how we practically love one another and how we practically obey God. Paul is writing here in 1 Thessalonians 5 about relationships within this gathering of believers that we call the local church. And there are all kinds of metaphors out there for what the church is, ways that people try to describe this thing that we call the church. And some say that it's kind of like a gas station where you go and you get filled up for the rest of the week. If you drive like I do, you fill up more often than others do, right? Those are the people who come back on Wednesday. Some people say, yeah, that was good. Some people say that it's more like a hospital where you go to get your wounds healed. Some may say it's a psychiatric facility where you go and get some of the crazy knocked out of you. Or if you are listening to my preaching, you get some more crazy put into you, I think, is kind of how it goes. There are some that say that it's like a theater where you go and you watch people perform. Sometimes we treat it like a country club where we go and we pay dues so that we receive some kind of benefits and services and programs. And even if there is some truth to those about some how we act sometimes as the church, and even some of those, there are pieces within there that actually that is what should be in the church. Even if there's some pieces about that, to an extent, they're all wrong, at least to some degree. The Bible has some metaphors that God has put forward to talk about his church, and one of those is that we are the body of Christ. We're a body with a whole bunch of parts, and every one of those parts is integral and absolutely important to how this body as a whole operates. We need every bit of it. We're called the bride of Christ. We are a church. We are a bride waiting for her groom to come and take her away. We're also a family. And what we're looking at today is about family dynamics. How do we live as the family of God? What are those relationships supposed to be like? Let's pray as we get into that. Father, you've called us to be a family. We call each other brother and sister, and we talk about these kinds of things. We're a body where we all need to be together. And so today, as we come to your word, show us, Lord, how to live as the body of Christ, to live as the family, the church that makes a difference to where people see something strange in us, but good strange. Some of these things that we talk about, they're hard to do because we want to fight them, and so much of it's pride. So, Lord, hard thing to ask because it involves breaking me too. It's all of us. Lord, break our pride. Help us to yield to your Holy Spirit and do what your word says, driven by the gospel that you have already worked in us and for us, that we are secure and that we have hope. And that, Lord, I pray that hope would drive us to living differently, to being different. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we're called to do is to embrace leaders. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 12 to 14, starting out, if you want to turn there. Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica that is an absolutely incredible church. They're doing a lot of things extremely well. And this year, we're going to look at both the Thessalonians and the Corinthians and learn a lot of the same lessons from very different perspectives, because the Corinthians got a whole lot of things really wrong, right? So now we're looking at this beautiful church in Thessalonica that Paul's writing to, and he says, but we, when he's talking about we, it's kind of his missionary team that's been out there with Silas and Timothy. He says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So the simple message here is embrace leaders, right? Sure, okay, no problem, right? I mean, whoever has issues with church leadership, right? Never happens. Put your hands down. That was a rhetorical question. And what we're looking at here, it's not just, you know, senior pastor or pastoral staff. It includes that. But this is your church leadership. It's your pastor, which in our tradition, the kind of the pastor elder are kind of equated, and those are kind of together in there. It's your deacons, but those who are called to lead a congregation. Let me start with this, though, as we look into this passage about embracing leaders. I am not worthy to be your pastor. Now, this is not some kind of, you know, moment of, you know, major confession. I think we should all know that, right? There are some high standards given for a pastor, and there's no one that perfectly holds everything there. I'm not worthy to be your pastor. I'm not worthy to be a pastor. And yet, God has called me and chosen me for this role in this time in this church to be your pastor. And God is more than worthy. And I am indwelt by, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as every one of you who is a believer in Jesus Christ, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and He is growing me to be more and more worthy, and He Himself is worthy. But God did create these roles within the church, as we see kind of described throughout the New Testament. He developed these roles for His church and wants them to be in there. And these roles are worthy of the church, and these roles are worthy of her respect. And this is really a hard part of Scripture to teach and to preach, because it's so easy to take this and let it seem, or even sometimes to be kind of self-serving for a pastor. And a lot of people at times have abused this passage and others like it. You've got, and you know, we call things out here, right? But you've got the Catholic Church that says that the Pope is infallible. You've got the Mormon Church that says, even though they wouldn't say that their lead prophet, whatever, I can't remember exactly what he's called, they wouldn't say that he is infallible, that he can't do anything wrong, but they will tell you that it's impossible for him to lead the church astray in anything that he says. And yet, one will disagree with another from time to time. Both of them put the words of their highest leader right there on the same level as Scripture. Now, there are other abuses that don't go quite that big, right? Not all abuses of this passage in practice are so lofty. You've got a lot of prosperity churches that man, they'll have these insanely wealthy leaders and all that funding coming from their church. And yet, they've got these members out there that are dirt poor. Prosperity gospel is thriving in Africa, where people are barely able to eat and to have anything to drink. And you've got these guys out there that are taking from them. They'll tell their church that, man, if your pastor's family is wealthy and well-honored, then that is a sign that God's blessing is on your church. And it's used to manipulate people from God's word. They're celebrating materialism. We're not perfect ourselves, and even in our own denominational roots and kind of history, not that it's unique to us, but some things that you see, it's not the norm, but it's out there that you'll find some who use this passage to kind of to put this burdensome control on churches. And you get to this point where you can't speak anything against a pastor ever, and you overlook all kinds of sin because of a respect for a position. And those things don't really go well together. And those are extremes, right? I mean, I don't think we're anywhere near any of those things. And of course, while that's the extreme on the pastor end of things, where it's easy to kind of take and abuse these things that we find in Scripture, there's also the opposite concerns as well, where there's just no respect for the position or for a person who's in it. And we don't want that either. And that's why it's a difficult thing to preach, it's so easy to fall on one side or the other of this thing. And so, what I want to do is just start with the responsibilities that your church leadership has to the church. And by the church, I don't mean a building, I mean all of us, to the congregation. This is what you should expect from your leaders. I want to get there first and kind of ease into things so I don't make myself too nervous, okay? Here's what you as the church, should expect from your leaders. And again, that is plural for leaders, right? It's not just me. It's your pastoral staff. It's your deacons. It's your leadership here. And the first thing that Paul says is, you should expect us to work hard. That's a good thing. Paul uses a word there that in Greek is typically used for manual labor. But he uses it in a lot of different places where he's using that same word for all kinds of different ministry, that you're supposed to work hard at it. So pastoral or church leadership, that work, it's not easy work, right? We've got some tough days. I realize there's kind of the cliche idea out there sometimes, and the way I realize it is because typically children, sometimes older people, ask me, well, okay, so what do you do for a living? I say, well, I'm a pastor. Right, but what's your regular job? I got asked this by my niece. I mean, she's like, what do you do during the week? I think I just show up here, like I just come up here and I say some things and then I come back on Wednesday and say some more things, right? There is a lot of work that goes into this for all of us. But even though the work is difficult, on the other side of things, pastors also aren't supposed to just take it easy, right? The work isn't easy and we're not supposed to take it easy. And I do. I try to drive the team here pretty hard. But I also try to take care of the team and not to overdo things too. I try, right? All of us in leadership roles, we've got to work hard, and we are supposed to work with excellence. And you should expect that from your pastoral team, from your deacons, from all of us. I'm glad to say I see our staff and our deacons doing those kind of things, working hard and doing the best we can to constantly improve. I mean, you would be amazed just thinking about our deacons to see how a lot of these guys go above and beyond to be able to care for the congregation, which we'll get to in just a second here. It's one of the things that we're called to, and to care for people and the pastoral staff. I mean, I don't know. I hope y'all sense this, but I get to come up here and talk about how much I love this church and enjoy you. But I believe our deacons and our staff, they feel the same way. We had our finance committee just today. It was just a really cool kind of thing that, you know, we're in the middle of this 2020 campaign, and that team came together to help me out with just making sure this morning that they got into the Sunday school classes to remind people of what's coming up next week as we gather in those pledges. And it was just a great way to see them caring for me and for the congregation and the future of the church. And thanks to all of them. And it was a great time. One of them reported that he had earned or kind of brought in another $500,000 in commitments. And then I told him I lost about $500,000 in commitments. So, you know, we kind of broke even there. Pretty sure he was joking anyway. Listen, the next thing kind of Paul tells us we're supposed to do is to oversee the congregation. Sometimes we look at that as kind of like a hard, okay, I've got my thumb on top of everything here, making things go every way that I want in a control kind of thing. There is some organizational kind of oversight and those kind of things, but a lot of that is care. What Paul is talking about is making sure that you, as a church, should expect care from your pastors. You should expect care from your deacons. Now, to expect it and demand it, those are a couple of different things, right? But you can expect that from us. And I will say, I have never seen a group of deacons who are so focused on care like I have here. One of the great things about going in these past few years and just kind of talking to people about coming on to the deacon board, people who have been nominated, they're saying, okay, what are the expectations? And it's when we start talking about care, they say, great, I'm in. And I can't tell you, there have been so many times I've heard the guys talking about that. Okay, if it's about care, I'm in. If it's just about, you know, businessy kind of things, I don't want that. And they want to do the care. See, Christian leadership means something different than it does within the world. It is servant leadership. As Christian leaders, we don't take, we don't demand things. We're supposed to give. Great leadership in the church isn't fame, it isn't notoriety. Great leadership in the church is humility. It's not power, it's not control. And yet, in the same time, there's a great deal of responsibility that goes with it. God has charged the leaders of his church with his church. That's a big deal. And it's an incredible honor, but it's also really heavy. It's very weighty. Part of that is the instruction that we as leadership are supposed to bring to the church. And so that's one of the things you can expect. Sometimes it's something you want, right? If there's instruction that maybe on something that you're doing really well with, or you're thinking that person across the auditorium really needs to hear that. Notice I'm pointing at the floor, not anyone over here, right? We kind of like that for others, but when it hits home, sometimes we don't like it as much. Sometimes we do. But that's what we're expected to do. We are expected to bring God's word. Particularly, that is my role in particular. You look at the Greek that's used there, it means warning and reproof and even discipline when it's necessary. That's hard work. I walk through these things and it can be sometimes exhausting, and it's hard because you feel sometimes like people are being hurt, even though it's coming from a place of love. And listen, I know there are some people that enjoy pointing out what other people do wrong. That's not a good thing. Doing this work of instruction and of this kind of care and discipline, doing that right, it's very difficult sometimes. Y'all are very welcome, too, to make sure that I am doing that right. That's something we strive to do, and it's good, and we need to be accountable to the church. And so if you don't know that we're doing that, come and ask. But here's a method, as we think about all these things that we're expected to do, I want you as a church to be confident that we as your leaders are doing what we're called to do for this congregation. We've talked about now the church is what you can expect from your leadership. But now it's my turn. I'm kidding. It's okay, right? It is my turn here. This is what the church should be providing for its leaders. This is the expectation that Scripture places on a congregation toward its leadership. This is a request from Paul, which kind of shows his attitude in writing this. He's not upset with this congregation. He's familiar with them. It's a brotherly kind of thing. It's an understanding. And so you kind of get this picture of he's saying, okay, I get that there's some tension there. If you kind of study a lot about the Thessalonian church, there probably was a little bit of a misunderstanding of how do we have leadership within the church? What's supposed to happen there? Can we trust them? I mean, since day one in the church, there have been issues between congregations and churches. I don't think it was a big deal in Thessalonica, but Paul's kind of addressing that and showing, here's what we desire of you. And he says, you should appreciate your church leadership. A lot of times, that's translated as respect. It comes from this verb to know. And what he's saying is that you should know the value of a leader. You should know the value of their position, of the duties that they perform, and of the ministries that they bring about. It is amazing how much of a difference it will make in the midst of a conflict with a leader if you just take the time to know them, knowing who they are as a person and knowing what their role is as well. If you understand the role that they're in and what they're trying to accomplish and how they're trying to accomplish that and why, it can give so much perspective on whatever that conflict might be. And just a simple little chat, if you take the time to understand the situation better, it tends to settle what can sometimes be our overactive brains. Do we have any overactive thinkers out there? I could be one of those. I can run through like every scenario in about 30 seconds, but since it only takes me 30 seconds, I can run through about 5,000 of them through the course of a day. And so it's a whole lot better just to go and to deal with those things right away. But because of that respect that we're called to have for the role, for those ministerial roles, as well as for the people, because of our understanding of those roles, we should also esteem leadership. And this is where it gets tough for me to talk about these things, but I want to talk about what God's Word says. This means that we hold church leaders in very high regard. Again, we don't want to go overboard with those kinds of things either. We don't worship them. You know, we're singing holy, holy, holy this morning is the Lord God Almighty, not holy, holy, holy is the pastor, right? I mean, there's a drastic difference there. This goes, though, beyond a respect. And what it's saying is we should place value on church leadership. And we've already talked about how that can be taken too far. And I think there have been times that I may have been guilty of the opposite of, you know, seeing myself kind of being in the position. I struggle so much with not wanting to hold leadership over people's heads that there are times that I may devalue it too much. I don't think I do that from the pulpit too much, but even just personally, I can be guilty of that. Now, you're going to find some churches that are pretty bad about that. They expect their pastors and their deacons as well, but particularly pastors to be like slaves for them and just do whatever they want on command. I'm very thankful, and I've shared here many a time that, you know, this church, I think I'm good about telling you just how good y'all are to me, to my family, and I believe to the rest of our staff and to our deacons too. And seriously, well done for that. That's not all churches are like that. I hear horror stories from other pastors, and it's been a blessing. But we do all of this, Paul says, we do all of this, the way we treat leaders is with this agape love. We do it with and by agape love. That means that it is active love. It is intentional love. It doesn't mean, hey, I feel it, and so there it goes. But it's active, it's intentional, and it's sacrificial. And that sacrificial part is tough. We have to, as a congregation, we have got to encourage leaders to lead. Unless, of course, now, if anyone in leadership is leading you to sin, don't follow, right? That's an area where you go to them and you have that conversation about, hey, I think this is something wrong, something sinful, right? But we follow leadership. We encourage leaders to lead, even if it goes against your preference. Again, if they're going against God's word, you steer clear. You don't follow that. But if it's just something of your own preference or your desires or the things you like, you still follow. And that takes a lot of trust. That's hard. I mean, trust, I mean, that requires some self-sacrifice. That kind of trust takes some surrender. I don't think we're very naturally, a lot of us, just given to trusting people to go in the right direction all the time. And we need to investigate things, of course, but it's hard to do. It's hard to sometimes surrender our own desires to follow what the Lord may be leading us to, but it's still really good. Sometimes it's hard to do these things because you're not a fan of the person who is in that role, or you're not a fan of the person who is, you know, or what that person is doing. And again, we're not talking about if they're violating Scripture. But there's not a qualifier given here that they have to be worthy of it. Not in this passage. Now, elsewhere we see what pastors are supposed to be, what people in these roles should be, and what they should be doing. But we do this, as Paul says, we have this respect, and we follow them because of their work. Church leadership roles, as laid out in the Bible, they are worthy of respect, even if sometimes the people are not. Now again, there are times, and we'll see this particularly in the Corinthian letter later on this year, where you find somebody who is not living as they should be, and that person needs to be removed from that leadership position. But we have a respect for the position. And our responsibility to those roles, it doesn't change because we may not like a person. If that's a struggle for you, and I get, okay, that probably is for some people here, maybe not just with me, but with somebody else, but if that's a struggle for you, may I suggest that you look back to our point on knowing the leadership, knowing those people, and just go and have a little chat with whoever that person might be in a gentle and open way. Going in with a question of, okay, what is really going on? Can it help me to understand why we're doing this, or why we did this, or why you are the way you are, or whatever? Open to the possibility that it may be you that needs the correction. Maybe. That's difficult to do. Now, that's different than how we, of course, handle a leader who's not doing what they're called to do. Beyond just the character of a person and what they're called to, there are times that a leader doesn't do what they're supposed to be doing. And God lays out how to deal with people in those roles who aren't worthy or who may be abusing those roles, and they shouldn't be in them anymore. And if we get these things right, if we start getting these relationships between the leadership of the church and the congregation, if we get that right, we're going to do pretty well at the last thing Paul says there. It's living in peace with one another. And really what he's doing here, he's describing how we live in peace with one another. So ask yourself then, as you look at this, is God pleased with your level of respect for the pastorate, for leadership in the church in general? Is there anything you need to deal with? If there is, if it's with me, I mean, my door is open. And I love to settle these kinds of things. But there's more to deal with than just leadership too, right? This isn't the only relationship there is. We embrace leaders and all Christians. If we go on to verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." We'll take that part out. See, not really, right? That would be one of those reasons you come after a pastor if he tells you to remove parts of the Bible. Right. "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another." That's the definition of love. "And for all people." This is one of those great passages on those inter-church relationships. You ever notice there's a lot of those in the Bible? There's just a lot of, especially in the epistles, talking about how we get along together. It's like somehow the way that we live with one another is a big deal or something, right? So here is how, as Paul's laying out, here's how we live as a redeemed community. The first thing he says is, if you look at kind of the translation, what he's addressing, he says, we correct the lazy. Unruly there, he's talking about those people who we talked about a couple of weeks ago who were kind of mooching off of others. They thought, okay, Jesus is coming back soon, and so I'm going to quit my job and just let all of what the church is bringing in to care for people, I'm going to live off of that. And he says, we correct those people, right? And it, of course, goes for any kind of sin, but that's what he's particularly addressing with the church in Thessalonica. And based on the rest of the Bible, the same thing does apply to people in any kind of sin. We correct them, let's listen to this next part, in love. That correction is not about me putting myself above someone else. The correction is about loving a person. If you are somebody that just loves correcting people, I mean, you're looking for it and you can point out the sins in other people and you might go around saying, I have the gift of discernment. If you really love that, odds are you aren't doing it in love. It is probably pride. It's a pretty sure sign you think that you think more highly of yourself than other people. And what would Jesus say about that? He says to remove the plank from your own eye before you go and remove the speck in somebody else's. A lot of times we don't want to correct someone when we see their sin too. You know, there's kind of the opposite side. Some of us, we just love and going and doing those kind of things. But other times we don't want to do it. We want to tell the pastor to go and do it. Same thing applies though, even then. If you love reporting how other people need correction, check yourself first. There's probably some pride driving that. But even if you've got the right motivation, like that you are seeking the good of this person that you're talking about, you're seeking God's glory in all of it, you still need to go and do it yourself. Going to the pastor and telling them to handle it, especially when they're not familiar with the situation, is not the right first step. You really need to approach someone who is in sin yourself. Church leadership is there if that person doesn't respond well. And I know that that's really uncomfortable. I don't like doing it either. But when we love people, we're willing to get uncomfortable. That's a part of what love is. It's seeking the best. And if me seeking the best for you means I'm checking myself thoroughly to see how I fall into those same kinds of sins, and then I've got to go and say something to you truly in love and with gentleness and open to understanding that maybe I've missed something, even if it's going to be difficult, if I love you, I'm going to do that. And that's what we're called to do. I've shared about several times that somebody has done that for me. Set me down and said, hey, Ben, I see these things in you that really need to change. And I've really appreciated it, at least eventually. It's kind of risky if it backfires, right? But it's still worth doing. But how many of you have had someone confront you in love and you were thankful for it? Any of y'all been there? Amazing, isn't it? We're afraid to do it, and yet we appreciate it so much when others do that for us. On a little bit easier note, we also encourage the faint-hearted, is what Paul says. That's referring to people who have lost their loved ones. That's what he's talking about. That's what a lot of this letter is about. What happens to loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord? They've died before Jesus has returned. We talked about that last week. I'd take a show of hands. I'm not going to call on you. You know, if you're lying, that's on you, you know, but someone needs to be comforting one another, right? Who knows, and just kind of the show of hands, who knows how we encourage people when they lose a loved one? This is that show of hands. I'm not going to call on you. How many of you know what we do? Because this is seeing if you were paying attention last week. That's the little hint, okay? What we talked about last week, that message last week, that's what it's all about. When people are overcome with grief, we point to Jesus. We point to eternity. We point to the hope that we're going to be together. We put an arm around them, and we make them a meal, but we point to Christ. That's what we're talking about last week. People tend to need to know that they've still just got people that love them, and that the death of that loved one isn't the end for Christians. There are times I still go back, and I look at messages on Facebook. I look at letters that people sent to us from when my little sister died. I mean, it's been 7 years and I'll still look at some of those things. Part of the comfort at that time was just connecting with people who cared about her and people who cared about me, some people I hadn't seen in years. And together we just look to Jesus. As a family and with friends, we look to eternity together. I don't know how everything works right now for those who have going on to be with the Lord, but there are days I just pray and ask Jesus to go and hug my little sister for me. And we have that hope. This is also for people, though, who, as Paul was talking about last week, that this is also for people who fear that they're going to face God's wrath. That was a question some of them had. They weren't sure how all that worked. And so we give them the same encouragement as we do those who have lost loved ones. That if you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation, it is finished. This eternity that we talked about last week and we're continuing this week, it is secure for you in Christ. And you will not face God's wrath. That is hope. And sometimes, especially in the midst of our struggles with sin, we need to hear that hope from one another. A lot of times when people fear wrath, it is because they're struggling with temptation. If so, we help the weak, as Paul writes. This is the idea, again, of just kind of putting your arm around them and coming alongside them when they're struggling in that temptation and being there with them to walk through that together. Sometimes that's messy and it takes a while. It's an alongsider kind of relationship where we're letting each other know you are not alone. Listen, you're struggling with a sin. I struggle with sin too. Or maybe I've struggled with that same sin. Let me help you walk through it. What makes this really tough is that so few of us are willing to even admit our struggles because of, again, pride or fear. We're afraid that people are going to judge us. We're afraid that people are going to shun us. Let me just tell you, from personal experience, opening up is worth the risk. And I find that very few times, and I know it does happen, but when you open up to somebody that you believe you can trust, the judgment's not there. Y'all be shocked at some of the things that people have shared with me through the years. I'm walking through some pretty tough stuff with some guys, but I still love them. Jesus loves them too, and I keep pointing them to that. Most of the times that someone opens up, it reveals some way to me that I struggle with the same kinds of things. Maybe it's not the exact same way, but as they share a struggle and then I start hearing about that, it just shows me something in me that needs to be corrected too. And so we end up sharpening each other. So if somebody comes and they open up to you about some sin, don't just sit there in shock. Be gracious. Be aware that you struggle with all kinds of things yourself. Listen, these things that we're talking about, I get this is not easy, but it's what we're called to as a church. And it flows from the gospel that we, as we rest secure in Jesus and what he's done, these things are able to flow. These aren't things that we just muster up the courage to do on our own. This is Holy Spirit-driven stuff. It requires a word that I think most of us think is a really nasty word, unless it's applied to somebody else. It's patience. Don't walk out. Be slow to anger. Churches are full of people. So someone is going to get hurt eventually. Somebody is going to hurt you eventually. Relationships are messy. Is this new information to anybody? I don't think so. But sometimes we go around with like this chip on our shoulder and we're just at all times ready to explode like we've never messed up or hurt somebody else. Anyone noticing that we keep getting back to this issue of pride and self-centeredness and control? Well, there are three major idols in all of humanity. And they struggle, they make us struggle so much with these relationships with one another and with the Lord. But you know what's harder than patience? It's forgiveness. And yet somehow we're supposed to do it. When we're hurt, our immediate reaction a lot of times that kind of wells up in us is that we want to reciprocate. We want to get even. Resist that temptation. That stems from pride too. It's always wanting to be on top and always wanting to be the winner, and it kills relationships. If you win an argument with somebody, who loses? The person that you're in the argument with, right? The other person. Do you want someone that you love to be a loser? Not if you really love them. You know what else loses? Your relationship. Every time. Yet if you fight for the relationship instead, if you fight for that relationship, you fight for the good, you can both win. Doesn't mean that we ignore sin in people. Sin breaks relationships too. But it does mean that sometimes we're going to have to surrender what we believe are our rights. What Paul's really getting at here is simply love one another. He says, seek what is good for one another. That's love. If we will heed these words, we'll put those people who insult the church, we'll put them to shame. But when we fail at these things, the world sees it and they think that we're a bunch of hypocrites. And to the extent that we're failing at these things or not doing them, they'd be right. Anyone ever heard of a church business meeting used to describe something that is peaceful and joyful all the time? Church business meetings kind of have a reputation, right? I think we're pretty good at those here. We've gotten a little nasty sometimes, but I think very respectful. We forgive one another in those situations. But wouldn't it be cool if church business meetings just became known for being places and times of unity and peace? And it's like when you wanted to talk about something that was calm and unified, that's what you'd go to. Churches should be places of forgiveness and grace and correction and growth and love and openness. That's a two-way street. We have to be open with ourselves as we accept other people who are open. So how are you embracing other Christians and also receiving their embrace? Because that matters to God. We embrace leaders and Christians too, so that we can embrace God together. Verses 16 through 22, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from any form of evil. So the theologian John Stott, that he says this whole passage is about corporate worship, what we're doing in here today. If that's correct, then you've kind of got this flow of, you know, this your relationship to the leadership and then to one another, and then it's all of us together, our relationship to God. Others say the verses 16 through 18 are about just personal holiness, and 19 through 22 are kind of your corporate or group holiness. But every verb in there is plural. And so the Southern Living Translation would be like, y'all rejoice, and so on. Of course, a nice Southern draw in there, right? So if that's correct, this is what our gatherings should look like. Number one, y'all rejoice always. Doesn't mean that we pretend everything's perfect. Right? Not everything's great all the time. Paul had a pretty rough life. I mean, some terrible things happened, and in the midst of it, he was able to rejoice even with that sorrow. James wrote in his letter to count suffering as joy because it makes you more like Jesus. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a part of the character of Christ. True joy is not based on our circumstances. We can come in here and we can raise the roof together even in the worst of weeks. When we have that true joy. We come in here then and we get reminded that Jesus is coming back, that we've got this eternal awesomeness ahead of us. We get reminded that even though we're in some tough times, that those tough times build character by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're surrounded by a bunch of people who've been alongside us and praying with us through that and encouraging us and loving us. And we rejoice because God has counted us worthy to suffer. And because we are forgiven even when we've caused other people pain. And we express that joy in the way that we sing, in the way that we interact with each other, in the way that we give, in the way that we hear from God's word. And the world, if they see this, they think we're crazy because we're different than them, and that's a good thing. And when we're together or not, y'all pray constantly. It doesn't mean 24/7 with your heads bowed down, right? That causes car accidents. But it's a constant attitude of prayer. When someone shares a need, man, you just, boom, right then and there, you don't just say, hey, I'll pray for that later, because you're going to forget until you see that person the next time. You're like, oh, Lord, please bless so-and-so, right? Well, we're talking, when somebody shares a need with you, why not just stop then and pray right then and there? That's what we're doing in our grace group. Somebody shares a need, boom, somebody else prays for it right then. We want this constant attitude of prayer. I would like to get kind of a rotation of people who are just here praying during our services every week. If you're interested in leading that kind of team, get in touch with me. But that'd be another reason to be thankful, right? To be thankful for that kind of prayer and those things happening, which that thankfulness should be a constant response to the gospel. Y'all, be thankful. This doesn't mean that we are thankful for all things, right? But we're thankful in the midst of all things. I am not thankful that some of you are going through some really hard times. I'm not thankful for sin. I'm not thankful for pain. I'm not thankful for the curse. I'm thankful for the results of some of those things as they bring us holiness. But despite any of those things, I am thankful because I have Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. And I'm thankful because I'm here together with you. That's what a church is supposed to be. That's the kind of life, that's the kind of church that Jesus desires for all of us. And we're not perfect at it, but by the Holy Spirit, we're getting closer. Does that not sound wonderful? I mean, isn't that something that you'd hate to miss? That's what a church should be. And so why then doesn't everybody want to be in church all the time? Why do people leave churches? Is it possible that it's because we have quenched the Holy Spirit's work in our midst sometimes? We quench the Holy Spirit anytime that we ignore him. Quenching the Holy Spirit is rejecting his lead. It's rejecting his influence. Sin quenches the Holy Spirit. In any ways, contrary to what we've talked about today, if you're not following what the Lord has laid out for us today that we've seen in Scripture, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit prompts some kind of reaction from you and we ignore that for any reason, we are quenching the Spirit. Instead, we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. When our actions don't look like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. There are some of us, and some of y'all are going to get scared here in a minute, there are some of us who have made a doctrine out of quenching the Holy Spirit, saying the Holy Spirit will not do that. Not because God's Word says that, but because we don't like it. We get so afraid of being improper that we end up quenching the Holy Spirit sometimes even in our services. We're afraid to, you know, make a shout of praise or sing loud or raise a hand because people are going to think we're becoming too charismatic and we're afraid of that. Because some people do some things that are unbiblical. When we get to Corinthians, we're going to see how orderly the services are supposed to be, what these things are supposed to be like. Things that should happen and things that shouldn't. Right? So we're guarded against that, and yet we get afraid that we're going to take things too far. I think I'd rather that we have to reel ourselves back in a little bit than to be a bunch of stuffed shirts without the Holy Spirit power working here. Maybe some of you are sitting here afraid that the preacher is about to take it a step too far. But are we holding the Holy Spirit back? Again, we want to stick with what Scripture tells us, but are we holding the Spirit back? The more we reject Him, the more we deny Him in any way, the less we're going to hear from Him. The more we obey Him, the more we're going to hear from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks loudest through prophecy, which is found here. This is God's word to us. This is His prophecy. In the Old Testament, and then before the New Testament was completed, prophecy was a gift to communicate revelation from God. And now we've got Scripture. It's completed. It's here. It's the story of God's redemption of man. If you've ever pulled out a love letter or just some kind of note from somebody that loves you, and maybe they're gone, maybe they're still there, and you just pull that out and read it and cherish it, this is vastly even better than that. That's what this book is for us. It's the story of God's redemption of man. It reveals who God is and how we should respond. We quench the Holy Spirit when we ignore the truth from here. Every one of us is doing that. Stop it. Easier said than done, right? In what ways do you need to grow in embracing God's will for your life, which is found here? My challenge to you to kind of help with embracing that is to intentionally encourage a pastor, deacon, somebody in leadership, not me, right? But I think a lot of other folks need to hear that more and more. Intentionally encourage some leadership this week, and then intentionally encourage somebody else within the church. You know, we are all quenching the Holy Spirit somehow, and maybe it's that we refuse to even receive the Holy Spirit as we receive the Holy Spirit as we receive Jesus Christ. Maybe you're just refusing to respond to the Holy Spirit's lead. But let's, as a group, but all of us, individuals too, let's stop quenching the Holy Spirit and follow His lead, even if it's uncomfortable. If you're following the true lead of the Holy Spirit, not just some thought in your own head, you're not going to violate Scripture. He wrote the stuff. We are here as a church to help you to do that, to follow the Holy Spirit. And so, as we're singing, I'm going to be sitting right up here. We'll have some other pastors and their wives in the foyer. If you want to go and talk about these things, you want to come and pray, we're here for you. Let's pray, and then we'll sing, and that's your time to come and just to follow whatever it is the Holy Spirit may be leading you. Father, I thank You that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that we have Your Word teaching us, that we have one another to help us to do those things. And so, Lord, help us to now surrender whatever it is that gets in the way, whatever it is that causes us to quench the Holy Spirit, whatever it is that keeps us from loving one another, from having right relationships with one another or with leaders. God, I pray that You'll wipe it out. Convict us and wipe it out by Your Holy Spirit's power so that we can bring You glory and just enjoy being the church. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
hearts. And that leads us to doing all the things that we talked about today. Tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, right here for the press conference. And not really, don't show up for that. There won't be anybody here. But today, how about we get a start, even on our way out of here, in the assignment to encourage one another. So with encouragement, following the Holy Spirit, grace, it is time to go.